LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, what you usually find in the strange visions that are found occasionally in the Old Testament, a prophet has a vision. It's full of all sorts of images that are described and events that take place. The first impulse is to go and try and match those events up with something that we're familiar with the events of our lives or the events of the world around us. Of course, what happens very often when that, almost all the time when that is done, is that the real point of those visions gets entirely lost. Not only is the ancient context lost, but really the whole point of why those visions are given is lost. Jesus says that all scripture testifies of him. That's how we proceed into the Old Testament, even the strange parts, as we continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He joins us to talk about Christ in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days, of four beasts, of a lot of other strange things. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be here, Todd.
What's the danger of approaching a text like Daniel 7 and trying to find the key to understanding it in the events of the day or world politics or anything like that?
Well, I think that the issue at hand here is, what's the purpose? What's the point of this vision that Daniel gives to us? And you see this throughout the scripture, that this vision is given for one reason, so that we would see what the seer sees, and that, of course, is a vision of Christ, his person, his work, because the whole scripture itself testifies of Christ. If we don't see this primarily as revealing to us the knowledge of salvation, instead we're going to try to see this as some kind of a cryptic way that we have to find out the end times and how all these things take place and how all the pieces of the puzzle will fall into place with the daily newspaper. And this is just like the book of Revelation, especially this chapter. This chapter, the focus is on the ascension, that Christ has died, Christ is raised, Christ is he's ascended. He's risen and he's ascended. And that, in fact, is what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the vision, what John sees. He sees the ascended Lord Jesus. So all of these events that are taking place here are talking to us about the coming kingdom, the kingdom of God that comes from Christ's reign. Christ in the incarnation comes to bring his kingdom, not like an earthly kingdom. When you run into the television and the radio shows trying to find all the end time sequence and the timelines all set up, they're talking about earthly kingdoms, and they're anticipating an earthly kingdom of Christ. But the whole point here is it's not an earthly kingdom. This is an eternal kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom, and this kingdom comes through the preaching of Christ, his message, who he is, what he does, what he's done, what he continues to do in our own lives now. So the kingdom is ours as we are heirs of the kingdom.
Okay, there is a little background here that we need to understand. In both, you say Daniel chapter 2 and earlier in Daniel chapter 7, several other visions, so to speak, that set the context for what we're going to encounter in Daniel 7.
Well, and I think that this is vitally important to see the continuity throughout this whole book. The whole book of Daniel is about the kingdom of Christ and how this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, that this is a heavenly kingdom, this is an eternal kingdom. And this vision right here is a vision in which Daniel himself has. It's a vision to the prophet. It's a vision for the believers. Now, previously in the book, back in chapter 2, you had a vision to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, sees this image of a statue, a figure, in which you have the different parts, the head and the arms and the torso, the legs, and you have this whole image of a figure. And what he sees, of course, is the different parts are of different types of metal. You have up at the head, you have gold, it goes down to silver, to bronze, to iron. And in Nebuchadnezzar, when he receives his dream, this becomes the opportunity for a Gentile to look to a prophet sent by God who alone can reveal the knowledge of salvation. And what's the knowledge of salvation? Well, it's about the kingdom of Christ. So Daniel has this opportunity now to proclaim the message of Christ's kingdom to a Gentile. And he explains, of course, that the different components. Now, the different components, the four different sections, the gold being the Babylonian Empire, the silver being the Persian Empire, the bronze being the Greek Empire, and, of course, the iron being the Roman Empire, that these four successive empires will come, and then you will have the kingdom of God. You will have the mystery of the incarnation. And in that image, the vision, the dream that you have in Daniel chapter 2, you have a stone, the rock, like we've seen many times in the Old Testament to talk about the Christ, that he is the stone that is cut without human hands, and he breaks the iron and clay legs out. The whole statue comes to an end because Christ's kingdom now comes, and it becomes this great mountain. And that's the vision that you have in Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it's a similar vision, but this vision, of course, is specifically to Daniel, and he'll seal this up because he's not having a conversation with the Gentiles. But in this vision in Daniel 7, you have the same kind of imagery, but used in a different way. What I mean by that is that the picture is different. Instead of having this statue with the different components of metal, it's four different beasts, these consecutive beasts that come up. You have the lion with the eagle's wings, that's the Babylonians, the king of Babylon. You have the bear, that's the Persians. You have the leopard with four wings and four heads, that's the Greeks. And then, of course, you have the beast with the iron teeth and the ten horns, that's the Romans. Well, the whole point of this, that these beasts are coming, he sees like these beasts, that it's showing forth the coming kingdom of God. In contrast, it's not an earthly kingdom, it's an eternal kingdom. So that you finally see the Son of Man coming in the clouds to be enthroned. And this is going to be the kingdom that will not be destroyed. All these other kingdoms will come to an end. They are temporary, but there's only one eternal kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. And that's the whole point of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation is that Christ will come to reign as king in a spiritual kingdom in which his subjects are made subject through the hearing of his word.
So that starts with the eternal kingdom. Let's talk a little bit about, you say, seeing Christ in the clouds. That is where Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. On the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. We're going to kind of take that apart a little bit. What about the clouds?
Well, the clouds are the image. Now you see one who is in the clouds from heaven. Now, this is going to teach to us the divine nature. So when we're looking at Christ here, we're looking at one person, one hypostasis, and in the personal union, the hypostatic union, you have two natures. He's truly divine, begotten of the Father from eternity, and of course, he's also truly human, born of the Virgin Mary. But right here in this phrase, the one who rides on the clouds, this is teaching to us the divine nature, that he is truly the Son of God. Now, this imagery of the clouds is what we've seen before, like in Isaiah chapter 19, you have this oracle concerning Egypt, and behold, Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. And the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. That's the image of the coming of God in the clouds, pointing to the mystery of this incarnation, when God comes to bring his kingdom. Well, this, of course, goes back to the Exodus, so that where God is there present, visibly, tangibly in the clouds. This is about the divine nature. You'll see this in Psalm 18, for instance, that he rode on a cherub and he flew and he came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his coverings, his canopy around him, and thick clouds, dark clouds with water. He comes in these clouds. Or in Psalm 104, that he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters and he makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. And so this image of the clouds is teaching to us the divine nature, that this one is truly God. In fact, Jesus will use this whole reference in the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel 24, 25, and 26, you'll see Jesus will use this three times in a row. That first he's talking about the end times. You know, when will all these things happen? And the issue is not the when, but it's the who. Who's going to make all these things happen? And this is where Jesus says your focus is to be on him. And in Matthew 24, he says, the Son of Man you will see coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This power and glory, of course, are talking about this divine nature, that he's truly God, but in the ascension, according to his human nature, he also has this now, this power and this glory, that he is truly God and truly man united in one person. And later on in Matthew chapter 25, again, Jesus will pick up this discourse when he's talking about the end of time, the kingdom, and the gathering of all the nations. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne before him. He will gather all the nations and he will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And then, of course, that final passage in Matthew 26 where Jesus is before the high priest, and the high priest wants to know, are you really the Son of the living God like you claim? Is that really who you are? And then Jesus answers him, pointing back to this passage in Daniel and saying, you said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Matthew's Gospel, you have this reference back to this passage in Daniel chapter 7, that the Son of Man is the Son of God, that he is truly divine, and he has this power and authority and glory according to his human nature in this ascension. And you'll even see this in the book of Revelation when it opens up, and you have John seeing a vision of the ascended Christ, and in chapter 1 he says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And this image in Daniel 7 and the whole entire vision there of Revelation, the apocalypse, is of the ascended Lord who sits on the throne. And that's the picture that we're seeing that's being portrayed before our eyes, that this is the one who rides on the clouds. This is no ordinary man.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Daniel chapter 7. When we come back, we'll talk about Christ in the one like the Son of Man or a Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus takes to himself. It's also one that, in the case of Daniel here, is saying something about Christ in his incarnation. We'll find out how right after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town.
Katie Schuerman talking about her new novel, The Choir Immortal.
I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense, this theology of the cross.
You can find out more about The Choir Immortal at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 17 hours and 30 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Daniel chapter 7. This one's a little easier, although some of the subtlety needs to be explained here when we see Christ in the one as the Son of Man. Brian, can you please explain that? Because this is a title that even Jesus takes to himself.
This passage here, this Son of Man, what is unique here in this passage is that it says one who is like a Son of Man. He came like a Son of Man. So first of all, we need to be very clear on this, when in that vision you see these beasts, so it's like a beast, it's like a leopard, it's like a bear. And so somebody might come along and say, see, it's not really a human, he is like a human. But we want to be very clear that this terminology, this language, he is like a Son of Man, is also used in the New Testament about the incarnation. Paul will use this specifically in Romans chapter 8 when he says that God is done with the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. So here Paul in Romans chapter 8 is saying the likeness of sinful flesh. And so you say, well, then he's really not human, he's really not man, it's like flesh. Well, the point is that he is like us in every aspect except he is without sin. So he is like man, but without sin. Paul will then reiterate that in Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about the incarnation. He says that although he was in the form of God, he didn't consider that something to grasp, but he emptied himself and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so Paul will use that again in Philippians chapter 2, in the likeness of men. And the emphasis of the likeness of men is he is human, and he is like us in every regard with that one exception. He had no sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so that's one thing that we have to be clear on, first of all, the likeness of Son of Man. But we've said this before, that when you talk about the Son of Man, you go back to the seed of the woman, that this is one who is going to be truly a son of Adam. he is going to be truly human. And only in that way can he come and can he defeat the devil as truly man and truly God at the same time. And that title, Son of Man, is used throughout Scripture when you're looking for a son of Adam. And specifically, the prophet Ezekiel has it that he's the Son of Man. But in this passage in Daniel, what we see here is that this one who is like the Son of Man in every aspect except without sin is now exalted. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He is now with the Father in this eternal kingdom, having all the divine honor, glory, and authority and power given to him according to his human nature, which, of course, he already had. But that's the language of Son of Man, and this is the Christ, the one that we're looking for who is going to be incarnate, God becoming flesh. Later on in the book of Revelation, just like we said, there's a direct correlation between 7 of Daniel and all of Revelation. It's about the ascension, the one who is now sitting on the throne, who is like man in every regard except for sin. And you have in Revelation chapter 1 right away where John says what he saw. He turned to see the voice that was speaking, and on turning he saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a Son of Man, using that same kind of terminology, that this is the one that he sees. Well, who is this? It's the one who has been crucified, the one who has been raised, the one who has been ascended, and the one who will come again. This is Christ in the flesh. And later on in Revelation chapter 14, once again, John will say that what he saw, he looked and behold in a white cloud. There's that image of the cloud again. And he's seated on the cloud, and he is like a Son of Man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And so, again, just like Daniel 7, he is one like a Son of Man. And these passages in the New Testament where it talks about that he's like a Son of Man, this is always going back to what's taking place right here in Daniel chapter 7, with not only the incarnation that he's truly man, but now he is ascended, and according to his human nature, he now has all this divine power, honor, and glory. Like Jesus will tell the apostles at the end of Matthew 28, that now all authority has been given unto me, all authority on heaven and on earth. This is all now his according to his human nature.
This one who is like the Son of Man is distinct, and this is very important, distinct from the other character that appears here, this mysterious Ancient of Days.
Yeah, when we look at Daniel 7, we have this Christology that's extremely rich here, that we learn about the one person, and we learn about the two natures, truly man, truly God. At the same time, we also learn about the Holy Trinity, that there are three persons of the Holy Trinity, yet there is one divine essence, one divine substance. And in this distinction is what we're being taught here, because you have the one who is on the clouds, who is like a Son of Man, who now is distinct, and he is approaching the one who is the Ancient of Days. And the one who is the Ancient of Days is seeing this presentation of the Son of Man coming to him. Now, this is also seen previously in the same chapter back in verse 9, where Daniel was saying, as I looked, there were thrones were placed, and what he sees first is the Ancient of Days takes his seat. And his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was with fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Now, of course, this will be a very similar image to what you have in the book of Revelation of this throne. Well, this throne room, this coronation, this whole everything that's taking place in this divine council is first you see the Ancient of Days take his seat on the throne. Then you see the presentation, the coronation, the ascension of the Son, a distinct person who now approaches the throne. And as we'll have this in the whole book of Revelation, that there are two that sit on this one throne, that you have both the Father and the Son, but they're distinct and they're separate. And you have the Son of Man is now approaching the Ancient of Days. And this is very similar to what we have in Psalm 2, in which we talk about the ascension, the coronation of Christ, in which this is his son. And this is the king. And so in Psalm 2, you have the Father speaking. He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. And so then you have the Son speak in Psalm 2, and the Father said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. So in Psalm 2, you have the same picture of what's taking place here in Daniel chapter 7, the same picture of what's taking place in the whole book of Revelation, that the one like a Son of Man approaches the Father, distinction in person, two separate persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity, and you have this conversation going on between the two. So the Ancient of Days is the Father, and of course the one who is like the Son of Man on the clouds, who is truly God, truly man, who is being now ascending to the right hand of the Father, of course, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7. When we come back, we're going to talk about the conversion of the Gentiles, which is a big theme in the Old Testament, one we often return to as we talk with him. Katie Schuerman has written a sequel to her first novel with the same character set in the same little Midwest Lutheran congregation. The first novel, House of Living Stones, is followed by her second, and it's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, for November, The Choir Immortal. Katie Schuerman is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. Through a fictionalized account, she takes us into the life of this little Lutheran congregation, where we learn that at the center of the individual characters' lives and the whole congregation's life is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins he's won for us at the cross. Find out more about The Choir Immortal at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 17 hours and 15 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
We'll send you a free copy of the new Christmas Archbook, O Bethlehem. All you have to do is leave your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, on the Issues Etc. comment line before Friday, November 20th, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, 618-223-8382. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, we're in Daniel chapter 9. One of these themes that we run into all the time with you as we look at, regardless of really what passage we're looking at in the Old Testament, when we talk about Christ in the Old Testament, is the conversion of the Gentiles. And you say it's also here in Daniel 7 as well. Where do you find it?
Yeah, well, in verse 14, we have that, and to him was given dominion. So this is the Ancient of Days now gives to him, which is the one like a son of man. And he gives to him the dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which should not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And here's that eternal kingdom again, but this eternal kingdom is going to encompass not just Israel, but all peoples, all nations, all languages. They will be his in his kingdom to serve him in innocence, righteousness, and everlasting time with him forever. I mean, this is the whole point of the conversion of the Gentiles, that they will be part of his kingdom. Now, this, again, is tied to what was taking place in Psalm chapter 2, in which that conversation between the Ancient of Days and the one like a son of man, and the Ancient of Days says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. This is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, that all nations would hear the good news that he's the Savior of the nations, that he comes in to bring this kingdom, that all people would encompass and populate this kingdom in heaven. Or like in Psalm 72, the same emphasis on this kingdom in the coming Christ, that in Psalm 72 it says that he may have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, that the desert tribes would bow down before him, and even his enemies would lick the dust of his feet. Who are the enemies? Well, the pagans, those who were in these earthly kingdoms who were part of the dominion of darkness and the devil and trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, they'll be converted to faith and brought into his kingdom, so that you have in 72 that these many kings will come in. They will bow before him, and all nations will serve him. That's a Psalm 72. And it goes on to say that his name would endure forever, and his fame would continue, and that all nations again would call him blessed. Well, you also have this in Psalm 82, where, again, with this whole picture of the Father and the Son, the Ancient of the Days speaking to the Son, the one like a son of man. In Psalm 82, it ends where the Father says to the Son, arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Well, this judgment goes out when the gospel goes out, when the proclamation of God's word is spoken to all nations, to the people, that he would inherit, that they would be brought into this kingdom, into his kingdom, and become subject through the preaching of the word, that the law, of course, would mortify, put an end to their rebellious human nature that is a rejection of God and his word, and be converted to become sons of the kingdom and even heirs with him of the kingdom. And that's the language of the saints of the Most High will receive this kingdom.
There's also use of a plural adjective, I think, here in Daniel chapter 7 that you want to highlight. It's a little grammatical, but explain to us why it's important to find Christ there.
Yeah, this word that we have in English, this is the problem. In English, we have a tendency to just translate these plurals into singulars, because in English it doesn't make sense half the time. That's because in English we're not thinking theologically. We're not thinking about the Trinity. But behind these English words, there are Hebrew, or of course in this case, Aramaic words that are teaching to us the Trinity, the plurality of persons of the Trinity. And we'll see this in plural nouns and plural verbs and plural pronouns and plural adjectives, of course. And when you read this kind of on the surface level, like in verse 18, you see it says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Well, this same terminology, the same adjective, the Most High, will come up, and not only in verse 18, but also in 22, 25, and 27. But technically, in Aramaic, this is a plural adjective, so it should literally be translated as the Most Highs in the plural, that you have a plurality of persons is being taught here, teaching to us that the Trinity is Father, Son, and of course, Holy Spirit. But this is testifying to the plurality, that these are saints of the Most Highs in the plural, that you have the Father distinct from the Son, the Ancient of Days distinct from the one who is like a Son of Man. Now, in Daniel, you have other places where all three persons of the Trinity, of course, are shown forth and revealed to us in distinction, especially like in Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5, where you have the person of the Holy Spirit there. But even in those passages, you again have these plurals, these plurals that we don't really translate over into English as plurals. We leave them as singular. So like in Daniel 4 and 5, you have the Spirit of the gods and the Holy One. Well, sometimes we translate it as gods because we assume that the pagan Gentile speaking of gods in the plural is because of polytheism. But we know that when the scripture is using this Elohim in the plural, or of course here in the Aramaic, the Elohim, that you have the plurality of persons. So in Daniel chapter 4 and 5, you have the Spirit of the gods, the Holy One. These are the holy ones, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can't just overlook this. We understand that all these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us the knowledge of salvation, to teach us who God is and what God does, to reveal to us that God is one in divine essence, and there's a plurality of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we pick up on things like the Most Highs or the Holy Ones, we talk about the Father, the Ancient of Days. We talk about the Son as one like the Son of Man. And we talk about the Spirit. This is teaching us the Trinity. And we want to be very clear on that, that God wants us to know this and to confess this truth.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, tomorrow is Issues Etc. 24. We'd like you to join us tomorrow morning. We're going to start bright and early on Friday, November the 20th at 9 Central. It's Issues Etc. 24, a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. We'll be studying the Gospel of John from beginning to end with Dr. Bill Weinrich, Pastor David Peterson, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Bill Swirla, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Chris Rosebro, Dr. Ken Sherb, Pastor Peter Bender, Dr. Tom Baker, Dr. John Kleinig, Lane Berglund, and Arthur Just. Dr. Arthur Just will be there. All in order, all of the chapters of the Gospel of John. You can listen anytime during the 24-hour live broadcast at issuesetc.org and on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. It's Issues Etc. 24, Friday morning, 9 Central through November 20th. That's Saturday morning. Through Saturday morning, 9 Central, right there on the 21st of November. Be sure to leave your answer to the question, by the way. There's still time to do so. Issues Etc. What does this mean? Tonight at the Issues Etc. comment line, that number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Now, everyone who answers that question on the comment line will receive the new Arch book for Christmas called O Bethlehem, and the listener with the best recording for that question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, we'll receive the new Here I Stand limited long sleeve t-shirt. The number again, call tonight and leave your answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, 618-223-8382. We'll be playing your comments during Issues Etc. 24, starts 9 o'clock tomorrow. Join us then. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Coming Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 9 in the morning Central on November 20th through 9 in the morning Central on November 21st. This year's theme, The Gospel of John. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 20th and Saturday, November 21st. Listen live at issuesetc.org.